I want you to remain standing as we prepare to affirm our faith together. The reason why we say these words every Sunday is that these are words of the faith that we share together. We share faith together. And we want our children, we want to know when we don't know what it is that we believe, that these are words that speak to the basics, to the fundamentals of our faith in Jesus Christ. May we affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence it shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, a reading from the Epistle of James, the letter of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to say thank you that your giving enabled me and others from our church to attend the Seabed Conference this week in Nashville. Actually, it was Murfreesboro. They said it was Nashville, but it was really Murfreesboro. It's really Murfreesboro. People in Murfreesboro wouldn't like that very much if they were called Nashville. It's like moving to Gallatin thinking you're moving to Nashville. You wouldn't like that, right? No. Earlier this week, when I was choosing which text to preach on, I read this in the lectionary, and I wanted to preach on something else. And the Lord just kept placing this passage on my heart. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Now, over the years, as a child of the Pentecostal movement, and coming to the United Methodist Church, this passage has often been one that I've gone to and preached over and over again because there was such a difference in what my experience and my Pentecostal roots were and what was happening in most of the congregations that I served. And after a few years, I got enough confidence as a pastor that I didn't need to apologize anymore for having oil on the pulpit. And in the congregations that I've served, I've provided oil for prayer on the pulpit and have engaged in prayer with oil, among others. It's not against United Methodism to pray with oil. And then I would go to an Aldersgate conference and they would pray and anoint with oil, and my confidence would go up. Even to the point that this week at the Seedbed conference, I went in for a session and they passed out anointing oil to every participant in the smallest little jar that you can imagine. It was the least amount of oil possible. Mine may have evaporated by the time I've gotten home, but it was just a little bit of oil. While I was at conference, I came across several of my friends and colleagues who are in ministry. And actually, I was reminded about I had more friends than I thought. And that was a good feeling. Now, that was funny. You didn't laugh. But through COVID and how separated we are, I've probably lied and said I didn't have any friends left. I didn't know that I did. And I ran across several friends, and that was nice. And when they would begin to ask me how things were going, I had that decision point where that I could lie and say, I'm doing great, everything's fine. Or I could tell the truth, and though they may not be expecting the truth, that I could offer some words of lament. Life has been kind of hard for the Johnsons over the last several months. A lot of things have changed in our lives. We're okay, but it has been a story of lament. And for those that I loved enough to tell the truth, who loved me enough to listen for the whole story, often one of the first responses was, I'm sorry. I will tell you that I really wasn't asking for sympathy. I was just trying to tell the truth. But I want to tell you that despite this journey of lament or the story of struggles and of challenges and of the mystery of the unknown, we are so thankful that Polly Wright, my mother-in-law, should be coming home either next week or the week after. We are so thankful to see this change. And it is equally terrifying with the unknown about what it will bring. That when we go to bed at night, we have more hope in our life and in our marriage, more hope with our children than we've ever experienced before because of who God is. I was sitting in a session the last day. I guess this was Friday morning. And, you know, as a pastor, sermons always are, you know, you always have the sermon next. So as soon as this sermon's over, the next sermon will begin to ruminate. And there's a plan, but I mean, it's a burden on your shoulders and your heart that you really, nothing else like it in life up until this moment when I answered a call into ministry was like having the next sermon coming. And though my week was different, I was sitting Friday morning and it's kind of that terror of fear. What am I going to say? Right, I've read, but Lord, I don't have anything to say. Help me, Lord. And just about as I was prayerfully saying that of terror, sitting in the seat with a face that nobody saw the terror inside of my heart in that moment, the speaker said, light a candle. The whole purpose of Seedbed is a moment of awareness. This whole conference out of the Wesleyan, United Methodist, Methodist, Nazarene, it is about we are tired of playing church. We want the real thing. We want to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are not satisfied with waking up one more day and doing the things that we've been doing with declining results. Whether it's faithlessness in the church, faithlessness in the church, faithlessness in the clergy, within ourselves, we want more. We want an awakening, not just a revival. We want an awakening happening that is happening in the church that changes the culture in which we live. Light a candle, the speaker said. Well, I didn't want to do this, but this is kind of, I think, what God told me to do. So, which was, all right, could someone light the candle? Is there anybody here who could light this candle? Anybody? It's okay. Yeah, do you have a way to light this candle? Anybody? Not you. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody have a way to light this candle? Oh, Bill. Bill is coming from the back. He's got a way to light this candle. It is not rehearsed. I didn't let you know that this was going to happen. I didn't find out till yesterday. No. All right. Oh, yeah. There, okay. It almost didn't happen. All right. So the candle goes out. Bill, we need help again. Is there anybody else here who has a way to light a candle? It's okay. All right. Do you know what it feels like to sit there in the pew after I blew the candle out and I said, could anybody help me light this candle? And you started thinking, I don't have any matches. I don't have a way to do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know where the lighter is. I saw the acolyte come in. Anna was gracious enough to light it the first time. And here comes this preacher and he blows it out. How do we get this candle lit? I'm so thankful you stood up. You were like, if you will tell me what to do. It was almost like that was on your heart. If you would just tell me what to do, I could come and help and light the candle. But I don't know what to do. Every single moment that there is suffering, every single moment that there is sickness, and every single moment where that there is mystery about what to do, it is as though the world is sitting here and the answer is about lighting the candle. The answer is to pray. It is to be in relationship with God. But the world is sitting there and saying, you have told me to pray, or you've told me to do this, you've told me about Jesus, but I don't even know where to find the start. I don't even know where to start from. And then just the moment that God begins to move, or in the moment of obedience, in those first meager words of prayer, and you begin to just call out, not even recognizing that it's prayer. And somebody, if not ourselves, we go right up to that candle and we blow it out. I will tell you that in James 5, are any of you suffering? Pray. Are any of you cheerful? Sing. Are any of you sick? Send for the elders to come. Are any of you in sin? Confess your sin to one another. All of those responses are prayer. All of those are acts of praying. And having heard me say that, in the moment when it comes time to pray, it's like sitting down, the candle is out, and you don't even know where to start to find the match. In the commentary Connections, I loved the definition for suffering. This Greek word, kakopatheo, means to suffer misfortune or to bear hardships patiently. If I could be transparent with you, when I've read James chapter 5, do you know that in my reading, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I have conflated all of those things to being sick. I have taken the complexities of just three verses and just smushed them all together, thinking this is where you go to when someone is sick. I've been able to see that suffering doesn't just happen for those who are sick. Suffering does not happen just to those who are sick. Many of those who are sick are suffering. Suffering is a lot more complex than just moving through an illness. The sermon is entitled Pray because it doesn't mean a whole lot more than just to pray. And if you have a pencil with you, could I just give you a few things about this word prayer? And if it doesn't speak to you, that's okay. I'm not even sure if I like how simple this sounds, but it got on my heart and I just wanted to give it to you. And then it may not be for everybody. Bill McCord was in the back and he helps acolytes light the candle lighter sticks in the morning. He knew where the lighter was. As you begin to think about praying, it's like coming to someone who has prayed before and they tell you, this is where you start. If you were to write the word pray on the P-R-A-Y on the left side of your page and put the R under the P, the letter P could stand for pause. That in order to pray is going to mean that you're going to have to stop. Now, I want to tell you, that's not the first response. When I'm in crisis or when I'm really needing to get somewhere, when I'm really in the middle of trouble, when I am facing a challenge, when I am suffering, my first response is to fix it. Matter of fact, I will not just do that in myself, but when you come to me in crisis, my first response, if unchecked, is to try to tell you how you can fix it. Lord, help us. I believe, help my unbelief last week in the prayer of the father of the daughter, or the son, the father of the son. He said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. In order to pray, we will have to pause. We will have to take a holy pause to pray. The R this morning, as we think about praying, is that we need to reconnect with one another. Now, I want to tell you, that is counterintuitive. We live in such an individualized society that it has shaped our ideas about our faith, and that we will overemphasize and not put the right kind of dimensions about a relationship with God that says, all right, if you could just get your life right, you're okay, right? And there is, you don't want to say that it doesn't matter, because it does. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is one of the essentials of faith, but that's not all that it is. And if you want to see an illustration of this, just look at COVID-19. You may be entirely well yourself, but if someone in your family is not well, you may not even be able to see how contagious being unwell is. And that is true in every dimension of life. There are things that we are not able to see. And it matters how well your neighbor is. It matters how well the people in your life are. It matters how well the church is. The community of faith, the health of the faith community is important. And James is calling this out over and over again in these verses here. Pause. Reconnect. A is for attention. The attention's not to be on your pastor, by the way, or the worship leader. It's not supposed to be on the great biblical scholar speaking with authority in a book or in a video or in a YouTube clip. Attention's on Jesus. It has always been for Jesus. It is always going to be on Jesus, on the A. And very quickly, I want to just give you the why. And that's where we yield to what we listen for. In prayer, we have to yield to God's voice. Do you know, I have received instruction in all kinds of things in my life. And though I know what I need to do, doesn't mean that I'm ready to follow those instructions yet. God is speaking to us through his word and through this biblical path. If you are suffering, that you are to pray and then yield. You have to yield to what God's word is saying. You have to yield to God's voice. Marjorie Hewitt Suchocki writes in God's Presence, Theological Reflections on Prayer. She writes, suppose that prayer is our openness to the God who pervades the universe and therefore ourselves, and that prayer is also that this God's openness to us. That prayer is our openness to God, and it is an expression of God's openness to us. And she asks this question, what if prayer increases the effectiveness of God's work in the world? If you are suffering, you should pray. James goes on to say, then if you're cheerful, you should sing. There's a book called Praying Twice about singing hymns. I love that book. Sing psalms. This Greek word for cheerful is euthymio. And I want to tell you, I've missed this word. A definition of this word really changed things for me. It says to take courage in spite of suffering hardship. Do you know, how many times have I read that word cheerful and then separated it from the suffering? But when James is writing this about if any of you are cheerful, he's actually writing if you're cheerful despite your suffering. If you could be cheerful despite the lament that you're facing in your life, you should sing. I want to ask you, do you have a song? Do you have a song stuck in your head? And is that song encouraging your faith? Or is it taking you somewhere else? I think the children of God all need to have a song in their heart. You need to have a psalm or a song that points your faith and your life to God. You need a song. Everybody needs a song. Now, if you were to come up to one of my children, they might start singing you a song. It's probably not going to be in the hymnal, all right? And it's not maybe one that we're going to approve as parents. I mean, because they make up all kinds of songs, right? I love that about being a child is children can just walk around with a song. As sons and daughters of God, we need a song in our life. James goes on to say, if you're sick, you should ask for the elders of the church to come and pray for you and anoint you with oil. I'm going to confess something to you. Earlier this week, before the conference started, I called Taylor and Ashley as we were having our preparation call with today's service. And I said, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that I said this. God has placed a time of prayer on my heart for today's service. But I don't know what the response will be. We may not have anyone come up to receive anointing of oil. But we planned through what the service would look like as though people did respond. And you know, I want to confess to you, I had a lack of faith in the response. Matter of fact, my faith was so small in planning for that moment that in years past, I don't even have to go that far. I think it was last week. I gave you an invitation to the altar and I gave you permission to sit in your seats. One of the great call outs for the church, for all of us, not just pastors, but for all of us. Do you know that we will give each other an excuse to live with the candles blown out? We will give each other reasons why it's okay to affirm sit there with the candle blown out. Matter of fact, we will do so much so that when we recognize a time of prayer, we will recognize that it's time to pray, and then we will sit back and wait for someone else to come and pray. We'll wait for somebody else to come light that candle. Anna, do you still have the candle lighter? Would you come and light that from the table and then share this light with this candle? Now, I want to tell you that there's not a magical power in the elders of the church. When James says that if any of you are sick, that you should call for the elders, the presbyters in the Greek, and have them pray for those who are sick, and it even includes the word of the community, the church, the ecclesia. Thank you, Anna. When I was praying about this text, one of the things I think why James tells us to call for the elders is because they've been that way before. Don't you like going to a doctor who has seen your problem before? I mean, I want to go see a doctor who can diagnose the difference between a broken foot and a foot that a 4-year-old stepped on, right? You want to be able to know the difference. Don't you imagine that the elders of the church, they had seen God at work. They knew what it is to pray. They had faith because they had seen it before. I've been in church for about 20 years and serving as a pastor of United Methodist Church. And there's a whole lot that you learn in 20 years. You learn how a candle lighter stick works. And there's a mystery to it, really, I tell you. I mean, there's a whole thing with the wax, and you're not supposed to ever blow it out. You're always supposed to push it down and push the wick straight back up so the wick doesn't get stuck in the candle lighter. Don't you imagine that there's a whole lot about life and faith where you just need to find someone who's walked that journey before, who can point to the hope beyond the current circumstances that you're facing? And that you need to get close enough to someone who's walked that way before that they could anoint you with oil. Not that there's some magical presence in the oil, other than it's an act of obedience, and you're getting close enough to someone who's been that way before. In one commentary that was written pre-COVID about 20 years ago or more, talked about how the struggle for the first century world is for those who were sick is that they would be excluded and kept out of reach of the community because they might infect everybody else. How much has our understanding and dynamics of society and the church and what we do, how much fear operates within us as it relates to doing ministry with those who are hurting, those who are sick. And there is actually not a safe way to practice ministry at no risk with one another. There is not a no-risk way. We need to be wise, and I'm not telling you to go be foolish, but you can't exclude all kinds of risk being in ministry with each other, living life together. And not only that, you're to be cheerful, even in the midst of suffering. But after you've been prayed for when you're sick, that it even goes into sins. Confess your sins to one another. And how many times have you heard from a pastor or a leader of the church, you need to belong to a small group or a life group? Hello, friends. And how many times have we heard that call and let it go? I sincerely believe that God desires for us to be in relationship to each other so that when we find ourselves in suffering, or when we're finding ourselves cheerful in the midst of suffering, or when we find ourselves sick, or when we find ourselves in sin, that we have the community of faith around us. When I think in decades to come, people will look back at the seabed movement and the discipleship bands or the life group band design will be what will be remembered, which is a group of 3 or 4, either women or men, who aren't doing a study, who aren't having a potluck, but who are reading together, praying together, and meeting together enough so that people would have the courage to confess their sin to one another. And when a person confesses their sin, no one in the group tries to fix them. No one offers judgment. No one tries to say, give advice, but simply says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If there was another word that I heard from the Lord this week, it is that I have made so many things more difficult than they really have to be. You don't have to be a super spiritual person to pray. And you don't have to be praying for decades before you encounter the living presence of God that would change your life right now. It's not that hard. And to tell you the truth, like with so many things, I've given you reasons why you didn't have to belong to a small group. And as a pastor, I have overcomplicated systems to create life groups. Mary Beth Walker could share some of those ideas I've had and those complicated systems. On your prayer card today, I'm going to make it as simple as possible. I want to ask you two questions. And they're not on the yellow sheet, so you'll have to write a number one and a number two. On the number one, I'm going to ask you and not give you a way out. I want to ask you, are you willing to pray? And I want you to write yes or no. Maybe is not an answer to that question. Number one, I'm asking you, will you pray? At home, I want to know your answers. And if, Alex, I want my email address to go on the screen in this moment. PastorJames@fumcgallatin.org. I want to know your answer. Number one, are you willing to pray? And number two, as your pastor, and I'm going to live into it myself, I want to ask you, will you belong to a group of three or four people? And will you be willing to participate in a discipleship bands group with somebody else as we take seriously this commitment to becoming disciples of Jesus? If you're unsatisfied with just coming to church, like you've been coming to church and, you know, enjoy the music, enjoy the Sunday, go back to your regular life. If that's not enough for you, if you're willing to yield to your life, to what you've been praying for, you know, number two points back to number one. If you're willing to yield to what it's going to take for those answered prayers, would you say yes to number two? And I would try to overcomplicate it. And I'm going to have help to figure out a discipleship band group for you to help you get there. But first, I just need you to answer yes. You know, isn't it amazing that Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners? And all we have to do is say yes to accepting that grace. And as a community, all we have to do is say, yes, I'm willing to pray, number one. And number two, I'm willing to participate in a discipleship band group that I'm willing to grow with, and that I would be willing to confess my sin and hear, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven.